I want to share with you this morning four things that the resurrection does for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like to share with you is about change. How many of you ever wanted to change, but you couldn't? Wanted to change things in your life, wanted to be better, wanted to be more honest, more faithful, more dependable. Everybody wants change, but nobody likes change. And yet, there's a fundamental change that needs to take place in our lives if we're ever going to get to heaven. And that one change is that we be qualified for heaven. And none of us are qualified by ourselves. That's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the standard. That's the problem for which the resurrection and the cross is the solution. Everybody needs to be changed. We need to be righteous in God's sight. How do you achieve that? Well, everybody since the beginning of time have tried to do it through self-effort, but has failed and fall short of the glory of God. And no matter what we do, no matter how many psychiatrists we consult or psychologists we visit or even pastors that we seek out to help us change, change is impossible unless God changes you from the inside out. The resurrection ensures our regeneration, which is just another word for a changed heart. What is desperately wrong with us that requires the change is that our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And who can understand them? No one does righteous deeds, no, not one. All have gone astray. No one seeks after God on their own. So there's got to be a change that takes place. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and for most of you here this morning, I would assume you've done that, you were changed. Theologians call it regeneration, when God does a miracle where He changes your heart. He doesn't just change your standing before God, even though He does that. We'll talk about that next. He actually changes who you are. It's like a DNA change. He changes you from the roots up. Not just in outward ways. He changes your very nature. You now love God, whereas before you didn't. You desire to do His will, whereas before you desired to do your will. There is a change that takes place, and it is a systemic change. It goes throughout the whole person. It changes the soul. It's called regeneration. And Peter talks about it in this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He explains in Ephesians 2:5, the Apostle Paul says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's who we were before this change took place, dead in our transgressions. But in Christ we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Apostle Paul says, those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. God sees you the moment you trust Christ as your Savior as seated with Him in the heavenlies. And He doesn't revoke that reservation. That changes us from the inside out. Colossians 3:1 puts it this way, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Paul, knowing the power of the resurrection that is available to every believer for fundamental, broad, and systemic change, said, I want to know Christ. In the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? It's the force of God in us changing us from the inside out, totally transforming us day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in every believer. And he does it through the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of power. In fact, Ephesians 1:19 says this, "And what is the surpassing greatness of this power toward us who believe?" Paul's asking, what's the expanse of this power? What's the depth of this power? What's the height of this power? He says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Well, what kind of power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? Where I grew up, we say it was a bunch of power. It's a bunch of power. That's not good English, but it sure is good theology. In other words, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that changes your heart in regeneration and doesn't stop there at regeneration, but changes your heart day by day in sanctification. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have no excuse for not making progress in the faith. We have no excuse for not making progress in our holiness. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Romans 6:11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law but under grace." How important is the resurrection? It is fundamentally important. It is vitally important. If the resurrection did not occur, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain, it is worthless, and you are still in your sins." There are theologians throughout the history of the church who have denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying that it's somewhat of a myth or a fable designed to teach us something new has happened in the spring, that flowers bloom and blossom and that grass grows, and that's what the resurrection is all about. It's not really about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says, hogwash. He didn't say that. I said that. But he said what amounts to that. Amen? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If the resurrection did not take place, that would be a sign that God did not approve of the death and burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it was not a fitting substitute, it was not a fitting atonement. But the resurrection did occur as God's imprimatur on what Jesus Christ had done. It was his seal of approval saying, "You have done well and you have paid the full price." That's why Jesus could say on the cross, "It is what? Finished." The second thing that Christ's resurrection ensures us is our justification. Justification is your legal standing before God. I mentioned that earlier. Regeneration is the change of your heart. Justification is the legal standing before God. How does God see you? How does God see you? I know how I see you. I look out there and you all look pretty good. But if I talk to your wife, or if I talk to your husband or your kids, they might tell me a different story. They might tell me every little wart, every little blip, every little blemish in your life, because I'm sure there's many, because there's many in mine. I wouldn't want my kids or my wife testifying about me. Amen? But God doesn't see us as we see one another, because we see each other with all of our blemishes, all of our sin and rebellion that stays in our lives, even though regeneration has occurred, even though sanctification is occurring. God chooses in justification to see us in Christ. And Christ was perfectly righteous, and therefore God, insofar as our standing before him is concerned, God views us as completely righteous And then he works within our lives for the rest of our lives to make us what he sees us as being. Romans 4:25 says, "He who was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Ephesians 2:6 says, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice how that's a past tense occurrence. And yet it's a reference to something that's going to happen in the future. We all look forward to the day when we'll be with Christ. But God sees you, if you already know Jesus Christ, as already there. That's how certain our salvation is. Not because of anything in us, but because of the promise of God that he gives us when we trust Christ as our Savior. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, if you just read over that really quickly, you might not catch the import of what Paul just said. He said, imagine you're an enemy of God, and he saves you as an enemy. Through the death of his Son, he saves an enemy. Now that you're his friend, you're his child, how much can he do with you and for you, not through the death of his Son, but through the life of his Son? What a great thing. God has done the most difficult thing already. What's the most difficult thing? He's reconciled enemies. What then can he do with his friends and his children? That means he can transform you, change you, continue to sanctify you, transform you into the image of his Son with the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we're celebrating this morning. Our sanctification, our justification, our regeneration. Thirdly, Christ's resurrection ensures our new resurrection bodies. And I'm waiting for an amen. Some of you could use a new body. All of us could use a new body. I just needed to get your attention. Who's he talking about? You and me. We need a new body. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power." There's a resurrection coming that we're not yet celebrating, but we're anticipating it through celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and that's the resurrection of ourselves. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. When we die, there will be a resurrection. Some will be raised to eternal life, some will be raised to eternal damnation. Those of us who are in Christ will be raised to eternal life. And as we are raised, we will receive a new body. One that is free from disease and afflictions and pain and toil and imperfections and blotches and blemishes. We will receive a new body. 2 Corinthians 4:14 puts it this way, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus." And 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep." The first fruits meant if you received the first fruits, you could guarantee the rest of the harvest was going to come in. The first fruits was kind of a down payment saying, I guarantee that this will ensure that the rest of the fruit or rest of the harvest will be brought in. My friends, you and I who are in Christ are the rest of the harvest. Christ is the first fruits. Now, if a first fruit is supposed to be a guarantee of the rest of the harvest, how much better is Christ being the first fruits? If I'm your first fruit, you're in trouble. Because I may default on the promise, but Christ is not going to default on his promise. When he delivered himself as the first fruits, it was a guarantee that the rest of us would one day be raised ourselves. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will ransom or transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory." How's He going to do it? By the exertion of the power that He Himself has even to subject all things to Himself. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that sanctifies you, that regenerates you, that changes you, that ensured your justification, that same power that He exerts will change your old body into a new body. Americans spend billions each year to transform their bodies. Right? Americans spend billions each year in counseling. Nothing wrong with counseling. Nothing wrong with working out either. Nothing wrong with running. As I was driving to church this morning, I saw all kinds of people running and jogging and bicycling, trying to run from old man death. Well, he's faster than you. He'll catch you. I'm running from old man death too. I work out. I run. I do all kinds of things to try to stave off that fellow that's coming after me. But the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us is appointed to die. We're appointed to die. And the only way we'll escape that is if Jesus Christ returns while we're still living. And if He returns while we're still living, we get to go up without dying. Amen? But either way, there's going to be a resurrection. You'll either be raised out of the grave or you'll be raised off the floor. You're going up if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I can't wait for that. Amen? We need new bodies. In fact, our new bodies, Revelation 21:4, will result in the glorious testimony that He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of conducting memorial services. I'm tired of going to funerals where old man death has had his way with our friends, with our loved ones. This verse says there's coming a time when He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's good news. That's excellent news. And the resurrection ensures these truths. Number four, Christ's resurrection ensures that our work is not in vain. Our work is not in vain. Where have all the famous people gone? Can you name some famous people? Can you name some famous people that's not famous anymore? Let's try it. Name a famous person who's not famous anymore. Who? Who'd you say? Doug? Doug, did you say somebody? You could think of a few? Why is it that we have a hard time thinking of famous people? Because their fame, what? Fades. It diminishes. And I don't care how excited people are about you today, in about a year, they will have forgotten, if not sooner, your accomplishments. But here's the good news. What is done in the Lord remains. It remains. It will not fade away. It will not be forgotten. It will be remembered. But if your work is not in the Lord, it is in vain. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You ever felt like God didn't hear you when you pray? Did you ever feel like God was not taking an account of your work? Did you ever feel like He was not paying attention to the things you do in His name and for His glory? Sometimes God is silent. Sometimes He seems distant, not because He is, but because He's wanting us to long for Him. Sometimes we conclude that it's all for naught. Tragedy occurs, disease hits us, financial ruin, all kinds of tragedies occur, and we think it's all in vain. Well, Paul is here to tell us that it is not in vain. So he tells us in Colossians 3:1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above." Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't stop. "Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Remember where God sees you? That's where He sees you. Keep working for Him. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." You see what he's saying? Your works will count. Your works matter if they're done in the Lord. They are not in vain. As Christ will be revealed, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And I'm here to tell you that the glory of heaven and the glory of your reward far outstrips the Heisman Trophy, far outstrips being in the Hall of Fame, far outstrips that center platform in the Olympics where you bend over to receive your gold medal, where every one of those gold medalists we have forgotten, perhaps with the one exception of the one who won it last year or the year before. So, Paul tells us in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." It's planting season. And some of us are going to have a garden and some of us are not. And sometimes the difference is those of us who will be patient enough to wait for it to come up out of the dirt. Don't grow weary. You will reap a harvest in due time. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Why? Because God is taking note of every single thing. He's not just taking note of every word that proceeds from your mouth. He is taking note of every good deed, everything you've ever done for His glory. And He is contained with Him the reward that He longs to give you. Where you hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God longs to say those words to each one of you. And the resurrection makes possible the power working, flowing, surging through you by the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead to make you able to have a changed heart, a right standing before God, resurrection bodies, and knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you for devising a redemptive plan that is so amazing and fascinating and glorious. It exalts all of your attributes. It makes us stand amazed and in awe of who you are and what you've done. And like the psalmist who looks up into the sky and asks, when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? Part of our amazement is that you even care about us. So we praise your name for putting this redemptive plan together where your son volunteers to take our place, volunteers to receive our sin, volunteers to receive your wrath against our sin, and then rises from the dead with power over death, so that we might too have the assurance of our resurrection. We love you and marvel at your brilliance. And most of all, we marvel at your goodness. And we pray that our lives would be an expression of our love and appreciation for all that we've discussed this morning. Change us again and again and again until we look like Jesus. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen.